This is Susie Larson. I want to thank you today for downloading this podcast from Live the Promise. I do hope you enjoy it. Thanks also for your continued support of Faith Radio. I want you to know you can donate anytime by clicking on the Support Faith Radio tab. Have a great afternoon, and God bless you. Thank you so much for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson here with Tim Marks on the board, Gracie on the phone lines, and we are here to help you engage in a strong and active walk of faith. Welcome, welcome to the Saturday edition of Live the Promise. So glad to have you along with us today. Well, we've got a great show planned for you all about generosity. My guest is Gary Hogue, also known as the Generosity Monk, and we're going to get him on in just a minute. But I thought because of our subject today, it might be a good time to give you a heads up that our spring fundraiser is coming up on Faith Radio, April 17th, 18th, and 19th. And this is one of my favorite times because we get to talk about how we participate in kingdom work. But we also get a little bit of belly laughter going. It's such a fun time. Listen to this clip from our last share event. You know, I'm just snarky enough to say that when fear gets in my way, I want to engage my faith because I just don't want the enemy to win. And the number one reason people don't give is fear. Fear, what if I don't have enough for tomorrow? What if God doesn't come through for me next week? But I want you to hear this again from from Andy Stanley, Charles's son. Listen to this. Any fear associated with giving to God's kingdom, listen, is irrational. It's on par with a farmer who, out of fear of losing his seed, refuses to put it in the ground. He refuses to plant in his fields. As absurd as that may sound, many of us are guilty of hoarding the financial seed that God intended to be sown for the harvest that is to come, all because of fear. Now, I want you to think about that, Ken. You too, stop it right now.
Sorry.
Dick, you want a live video stream in this room. And if we had one now, what would people have seen? Do you want to share with the class? 877-933-2484. 1-877-933-2484. I'm trying to make a really good point here, but here it is.
You were making a great point.
Thank you.
You didn't need us.
Well, you're making noises with your armpit. Okay. 8-7-7-9-3-3. I'm so sorry.
I was
I'm
just
undone.
Saying we need three more calls.
You are not innocent in this. All right. 877-933-2484. The wheels have come off, but we are one call away, aren't we?
Well, actually, we're three calls away to get five by the top of the hour. Again, we are having we are having fun, but thank you so much for getting involved. How many calls? No, we were looking for five by the top
24,
of the hour.
So we have one left.
We have one left.
That's right.
Okay.
We can do this.
We trust her because she was an accelerated math.
I was an accelerated math.
Can I speak again?
Yes, you can. What would you like to share?
I'm not going to share with the whole class. I know that.
Really blessed to have a boss that I can talk to like that. But anyway, we have such a great time at our share event. But it really is a time to engage your faith, to be part of what God is doing in this place. And when you sow into the ministry, truly, our fruit becomes your fruit. Our victory becomes your victory. And those stories will follow you right into eternity. I want to give you another quote from Andy Stanley's book, Fields of Gold. Listen to this. God's nature is to replenish the stores of those who strive to be faithful conduits for his kingdom work. When you participate with God in his mission, you can trust him to reward you abundantly for every good deed. When you begin to view your wealth from God's perspective, you'll see that the thing to fear isn't giving away too much, but sowing too little. I hope you'll join us for our spring share event. Again, it's April 17th through the 19th. And be praying even now how God would use you to sow generously into this ministry. Well, we're talking today all about sowing and reaping and the whole principle of sowing and reaping. And, you know, our natural economy is in trouble. But what's amazing is God's kingdom economy still stands strong. It's not subject to these natural laws. The principle of sowing and reaping still stands. God's promises are true. And, you know, God loves so much that he gave. He gave his son. He's a giver. And so by nature, by spiritual DNA, we're givers too. At least we're called to be. So now let me tell you about our guest, and we're going to get him on the show. Gary Hogue's been encouraging Christian generosity for more than 20 years, both as an administrator and adjunct professor at Denver Seminary, Colorado Christian University, and Biola University. He serves as the generosity monk for the Evangelical Free Church of America, training pastors and leaders in biblical stewardship and equipping them to model Christian generosity and develop that culture in their their local church setting. So important. These dates, Gary also provides counsel for senior leaders of ministries such as Prison Fellowship and International Health Services in encouraging Christian generosity. Gary resides in Colorado with his wife, Jenny, and their two children, Sammy, Sophie. Oh, those are cute names. Welcome to the show, Gary. Glad to have you with us today.
Thanks. It's great to be here.
Tell us how this whole idea of generosity has become a life message for you.
Sure. That charts back to a family story. If you go back, way back to the Great Depression era, my great-grandfather, John Hogue, and his wife, Edna, had been blessed richly, and they were prominent business persons in the Cleveland, Ohio area. And that couple, John and Edna, they owned a bank as well as a number of businesses. And when everyone was in crisis, in that crisis known as the Great Depression, and banks were closing, John and Edna did what makes me heroes in my mind and also has in part inspired me to a life of generosity. They viewed their wealth as a cup that God had filled, and so they poured it out and literally saved the town. And in so doing, to this day, there's a monument in front of City Hall in honor to my great-grandparents. And I say that story as an introduction, not to, you know, elevate my family, but to say that I have really been inspired by that reality that when God blesses us, when he fills our cup, he does it for a purpose, not just so we can enjoy it, but so that we can pour it out and share it with others because he's the one who filled it. And in so doing, we can just bring him glory in that act.
Boy, that is a wonderful story, and I'm glad you shared it. Well, we like to start out every interview talking scripture and ending in prayer, and you chose Ecclesiastes 11:6. I'm going to read it and then have you speak to why you chose this verse. Sow your seed in the morning, and at evening let not your hands be idle, for you do not know which will succeed. I'm sorry, I'm going to say that again. For you do not know which will succeed, whether this or that, and whether both will do equally well. Talk to us about that passage.
Sure. My prayer today is for every listener to sow what God has entrusted to them, not just this morning or in the afternoon, sow morning and evening, because they don't know what's going to bear fruit, whether this or that, or whether both will do equally well. And we've got to do that. Why? Because we live in a world filled with uncertainty. And that's rarely been understood by all as much as the global economic crisis we're currently enduring. And so we don't know when we sow God's love, when we sow through random acts of kindness, when we sow money into ministries, we don't know where the harvest is going to come. And so what we need to do is with whatever resources we have, we need to sow abundantly because that's the only way we'll reap an abundant harvest.
Wow, I appreciate that so much. Well, I want you to know we've got 5 copies of Gary's book to give away. The title is The Sower. Maybe you've got questions about the whole idea of sowing and reaping, questions about giving and saving. We'd love for you to join in the conversation. Give us a call, 877-933-2484, 1-877-933-2484. Well, talk to us, Gary, about the difference between an owner mentality and a steward mentality.
Sure. Owners think that they are the ones who own, control, and have the ultimate decision on how resources are handled, whereas stewards realize there's a big difference there. Stewards realize what's in my possession is really owned by the master, and so I must handle it in accordance with the master's wishes, or in biblical terms, I must use whatever gifts God's entrusted to me and whatever goods, whatever financial resources, in a manner that's consistent with his teachings.
That's excellent. So I feel like we live as, many of us at least, live as dual citizens, where certain parts of our lives are under the lordship of Christ, but then there's others that we kind of hang on and say, I'm not ready to give this over to the Lord. And I read that in your book, that we often do that. Talk about, to me, that's a miserable place to live with one foot in and one foot out, but kind of to talk about that scenario and why so many Christians live there.
Sure. That's one of the most profound parts of the first section of the book, where the reality is we live in two kingdoms. Let's say we're members of the American society, so we're in this earthly kingdom, and yet we're members of the heavenly kingdom. We're a part of the body of Christ. And so the question is, should we live with one foot rooted in the world's financial principles and managing money the way the world says, and the world says to store it up on earth because times are tough, whereas the Bible says to store up treasure in heaven, not on earth. And so we find ourselves sometimes in a quandary. And so what my co-author Scott Rodin and I encourage people to do is to identify that reality and then to make a conscious decision to put both feet, to root both feet firmly in the kingdom by taking inventory of all they are and all they have and saying, okay, no longer am I going to put it toward this earthly kingdom. I'm going to deploy it according to the master's instructions so that when I meet him someday and I'm accountable for what I've done, I feel like I've been prepared and I've done what he's wanted me to do.
Well, talk to the whole idea of saving, because you do hear some Christian financial experts say you definitely, definitely need to save. What are your thoughts on that?
Sure. You know, Jesus himself used a parable that before we're going to build a tower, we need to count the cost. It's very important if there are things that we feel called to do that require more than the income that we can make in a short period of time, that we should save to make those purchases. That would be reinforced by the wisdom teaching that is throughout the book of Proverbs, that it's just very wise to count the cost, to save and be able to afford things that we either need or we feel like are needed around us. However, Jesus comes along, and it sounds like he's contradicting it, but he's not. Jesus comes along and says to his followers, in declaring what life in the kingdom is like, in his famous Sermon on the Mount, he says, don't store up treasures on earth where moth and rust corrupt and where thieves break in and steal, but store up treasures in heaven where moth and rust don't corrupt and where thieves don't break in and steal. And here's how they're not conflicting each other. On the one hand, Jesus wants us, and this is also a facet of the Sermon on the Mount, to trust God to be our provider, and that's the key. So every listener that's out there, if they're thinking they need to buy a car, you know what, then they're probably going to have to save a portion of every paycheck, and then following God's leading, they need to buy what they think for them is the car that will meet their needs. Simultaneously, if we try to approach such a decision and think that I'm my own provider, we get ourselves in trouble, because every good and perfect gift that comes from us, even the car we have in our garage, is really been provided by God. So ultimately, we need to see ourselves as stewards of God's resources. He's our provider. That's also reiterated in that Sermon on the Mount. And to have a new relationship with those resources, a relationship that says, you know what, we're not going to try to provide our security because God's the one who keeps us secure. We're not going to try to do anything that God doesn't call us to with that money other than to use it to care for our families, to return to him, and to bless others in a way that brings him glory.
Wow, well said. You know, when you think about it, you're still following the stewardship principle to save, to make a purchase, because when you finance that purchase, you're paying for it many times over. So it really is wise stewardship to save in that case, isn't it?
Sure is.
Well, keeping with the whole idea of the dual citizenship, you were talking about how for many of us, even our job can become our own kingdom. And you gave these two scenarios. And I want to speak to them because it really connected with me. And I thought, this is going to connect with listeners. On one hand, when it's our kingdom, your mindset is this: I have to have this job. I cannot afford to lose this job. I don't know what I'll do if I lose this job. And that mindset equals bondage. And then your other mindset you wrote here, you said, Lord, you have me here for a time. When you're finished, you'll move me on. I know you'll prepare me for another place and another place for me. In the meantime, I will live in freedom in my relationship with my job, and that is freedom. I want you to even make more of a distinction between the bondage and the freedom, because, you know, you were talking about our personal ownership actually is equated to bondage, isn't it?
Yeah, absolutely. Let me make the point maybe more vivid for listeners using this word picture. As I look at the typical American family, I see a lot of men, and I can say this because I'm a man, but I see a lot of men carrying a burden on their shoulders that says, oh, I got to provide for my family. You know, and so they carry this burden, and it really is a bondage. They carry this burden thinking, oh, you know, this is my job to provide, whereas Jesus says, you know, that when he taught his disciples to pray, to trust him for even our daily provision, even that those basic things of food and clothing. And in that Sermon on the Mount, he says, you know, the pagans, they worry about all that other stuff. And you shouldn't, just like the birds don't worry about what they're going to eat or drink, and the flowers don't worry about what they're going to wear, don't stress over that stuff. So part of how we get to show God's glory in the world, Susie, I love this, is when everybody else is stressed out, we've got this peace on our faces. This peace that says, you know what, I'm here, like you said, Susie, I'm here for a time. God's placed me here, and I'm to accomplish his purposes, to bring him glory, to live a life that reflects complete trust in him. And so then my giving just flows out of that. Well, he filled my cup. I can pour it into someone else. Let me give a personal story that illustrates this. Recently, my family was struck with the crisis of breast cancer. Mm. My wife, in January, had this typical, a routine appointment that ended up going diagnosing early-stage breast cancer. Well, we as a family have decided that every month we want to live in such a way that we start by giving. We then from there, Susie, we map out what we think we need to live. And then at the end of the month, if we have anything left over, we think, we pray that Holy Spirit-led prayer. We say, God, is there someone around us that's in need that could use some help? And share it with them. Well, we found ourselves in a position where we needed it because overnight we had $10,000 in medical bills. And I will never forget what happened. We prayed together as a family, the Lord's Prayer, and we just said to each other, and I have two teenage children, and what God's done in their faith and their lives through this scene of suffering, it has been the biggest learning experience in their lives. What happened was we said, God, you know what? We not only trust you for work so that I can have a job and make an income to have something to give back to you and care for our needs and share with others, but now all of a sudden we're in crisis. And so will you help us? And Susie, you'll love it. Six checks totaling to the dollar what we needed from people we never asked for that were led by the Holy Spirit. And that's a theme we got to get back to, following the leading of the Spirit. Six people gave to us to the dollar what we needed. I'll never forget my teenage daughter dancing through the house, proclaiming that God is faithful, that he can be trusted to be our provider. And so the following month, when our medical bills had been paid, and we came to the end of the month, and I said to the kids, hey, do we know, before I could even say to the kids, do we know someone in need, my daughter offered up at dinner that night, and she said, Daddy, if we have any extra money this month, we got to give it to so-and-so. I learned that the dad lost his job. We got to help him. And I learned from my daughter even the application of the principle I'm trying to teach and live, and that is this reality that when we live a life of faith, trusting God to be our provider, it's a life of peace, a life of freedom, and we get to be involved with God in his work of blessing others, and sometimes in material ways and others immaterial, but the reality is we get to be sowers in people's lives, and man, is that fun.
That is so powerful. You know, God's spoken to us over the years as well. You're not only under my charge, but you're under my care. So in all places, I've got something for you to do, and I've got something for you to receive. And I think when we open our hearts up and see ourselves as those conduits to his kingdom, supernatural things happen. I mean, when does that happen, that your medical debt gets paid like that? That's amazing.
Yeah, well, and what's so beautiful about it is I said to the kids, I go, what did we learn from this? And I love my son's plain candor. He just said, you know, when Jesus said, and he's quoted by, you know, the Apostle Paul in the book of Acts, it says that Jesus said, it's better to give than receive. That profound, simple statement. My son goes, all I know is it's way better to give than receive. Like, it's way more fun when you have more than enough and you get to bless somebody else than when you're on your knees and you're saying, God, we need help.
Yeah.
And the reality, Susie, is we live in a world where there's a lot of people tonight that are on their knees and they're in tears and they're like, God, we need help. And let's go to that Holy Spirit point. I mean, I just believe that there are people out there listening who the Holy Spirit's prompted him, you got to call so-and-so and see how they're doing. Or the Holy Spirit's prompted him, you got to help your neighbor in this way. Because I believe what took over the ancient world and what will take over this world for Jesus Christ is ordinary people like Susie and Gary just living out the gospel through generosity that could only be described as of Jesus.
Amen. Amen. Boy, we've got 5 copies of Gary's book to give away. We'd love for you to call, say hi, chime into the conversation. 5 copies of The Sower, 877-933-2484. 1-877-933-2484. You know, I love that, what you're saying here, because it, again, coincides with what we talk about a lot on the show, about not living in reaction to our fears, but in response to God's love. And Gary, don't you think this could be our finest hour in this day of absolute volatility in the economic landscape? The church could rise up and we could see a supernatural multiplication of gifts and offerings, if we would just say, here am I, send me. Whatever I have in my hand, send me. Couldn't this just be our finest hour?
I really could. And, you know, it's interesting the way you frame that, because as you said when you introduced me, I have the privilege of working with the Evangelical Free Church of America and encouraging generosity in the churches. And recently I got to be one of the plenary speakers for their annual leadership conference. So, in other words, in the room were just a host of pastors and other leaders from evangelical free churches. And I prayed. I said, Jesus, what's your message for this group for weeks? And then the Lord impressed upon me to, in your words, this could be our greatest hour. The Lord impressed on me to demonstrate to them, hey, guys, the way an ordinary group of people like fishermen and other disciples of Jesus took over the ancient world wasn't through their profound sermons. It wasn't through their amazing books and their or any of that stuff. It was through simply living out the gospel. And so I demonstrated how the early Christians became known by their love in a world that was very unloving. They became known for their care for those who were sick. When the plagues would hit in the Roman Empire, the rich would run for the hills, but the Christians would run to care for people during the time of Decius. I mean, I gave all these examples, and the reality was, wow, that's how they took over the world then. You're right, Susie, this could be our greatest hour. All we've got to do is put our money where our faith is.
Amen. We've only got about 4 minutes before our hard break, so we might have to carry this next question over. So we're going to say a few things about it, but if we're not ready and fully addressed to it, I wanted to speak to it after the break as well. But you know how Scripture says, don't give hastily and don't give grudgingly, but give, it's in your heart to give. I want you to kind of make the distinction between giving hastily and, as you said, responding to the nudge of the Holy Spirit, because sometimes when the Lord nudges us, it may look hasty to someone else, but you know, you have an inner knowing, I have to do this right now. Make the distinction between those two.
A good distinction can be made by reading Paul's letter to Timothy, who was serving in Ephesus. He commanded them, he said, I want you to do good, be rich in good works, be generous and ready to share. So let me answer your question using that phrase. Should we be people who do good and are rich in good works? Absolutely. We need to be people who set aside our first fruits and give back to God as part of the local church where we attend. We need to be people who not only do that in our local church setting, but in the circles that God have us, that we are constantly, that we're rich in good works, that wherever God has us and places us, we're making a difference. We're sowing in a way that's going to advance God's kingdom. But that's not where it stops. When the verse says, to do good, be rich in good works, generous and ready to share, I think we need to position ourselves with that extra money in our wallet to give to that person who asks us. Jesus himself said, give to that person who asks you. If you've got 2 coats and they've got none, share one with them. Like, we need to be positioned and ready. And what that looked like for my grandmother and how I learned it as a kid was she would always keep $20 bills folded in a quarter, so like folded in half and folded again. She would always keep them in her wallet so that when there was a need, I saw her numerous times open up her wallet and give. Mm-hmm. Open up her wallet and give. She was ready to give. So I think what we need to do with the money God's entrusted to us is give to our church, give to those ministries around us, and then, by golly, have some money in our wallet ready, whether they're $1 bills or $100 bills, ready so that when we see an opportunity to show God's love, we're positioned to act when that Holy Spirit whispers, you got to do that.
Mm-hmm. And don't you feel that when we respond to the nudge of the Holy Spirit, he entrusts and a more acute awareness of his voice? I think it's so easy to wave that thing off, but when I know when I respond, I just hear him more clearly the next time. Say a word about that.
Sure. That exact expression was vocalized to me by a woman who is renowned today as one of the richest women in Korea. If you're in Seoul, Korea, the tallest building was constructed by she and her husband. I preached on generosity in the Hallelujah Church, one of the largest churches in Korea. She comes up to me afterwards and she says, she looks me in the eyes and through a translator says, every time I hear God's voice and listen and obey it, I am overwhelmed at the joy I have and then how God uses that gift. So my answer to you is the joy that we have in our hearts coupled with how we see God use it. Whereas she said the same thing you testified to, Susie. When I don't listen, I just feel a sense of regret. So it's as if we steal our own joy by living that life of fear and scarcity.
Wow, very good. More with Gary Hogue in just a minute. We welcome your calls, 877-933-2484. Back in a moment.
All of my plans, all of my dreams, I lay them down before your feet. All of my time, all that was mine, I now submit to your design. 'Cause you are the one and only one who dared to give it all away for me.
That's for sure. He gave it all away for us, and it's in our hearts and in our minds and in our spiritual DNA to be givers. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise. So glad you tuned in today. A very happy Monday to you. Talking to Gary Hogue about his book, The Sower. We sure welcome your calls, 877-933-2484. You know, one of the things I love about God, you know, we don't give to get, but you cannot outgive God, can you, Gary?
No, you can't, and I've never met a person in 20 years of encouraging Christian generosity that has said to me, you know, Gary, man, I just have so much regret. I gave too much.
Hmm.
I mean, just never heard it.
I've never either.
You know, when we give generously, our giving then reflects God's giving, and it looks otherworldly. It's hilarious, and people look at it and go, wow, what motivated you to do that? And the reality is, look, everything I have, I receive from God. What a privilege to share from the abundance he shared with me.
Well, let's talk about motive for a minute. I was reading on Warren Wiersbe's commentary on the sowing reaping principle. He said, you know, if a farmer in the natural sows a bunch of seeds, regardless if he's mad or prideful or glad, he's going to reap a greater harvest than the farmer who sows less seeds. And he said that's where the spiritual parallel is a little bit different, because it matters the motive that we with which we plant these seeds. So talk for a moment about motive when it comes to giving.
Sure. Well, first of all, I want to talk on the side of the ministry person and then on the side of really every one of us as Christians. First of all, if you're a pastor, if you're a lay leader of a church and you're listening and you're sitting here and you're thinking about, say, the budget of the church, the reality is, you don't encourage giving, the Bible says, for the wrong motives, such as giving to be recognized, Matthew chapter 6. You don't encourage giving so that you'll give them a bunch of benefits back, James chapter 2. But what do? You sow truth in their lives, and you allow God to help them become generous, which is a spiritual fruit of the Spirit that God works in their life to make their lives more reflective of him. And so if you're on the ministry leader side, motivation, your job isn't how do we manipulate people. Your job is not to help them and encourage them to give gifts. Your job is to help them become givers. So on the motivation side, your job isn't to manipulate, but to minister to. But if you're not necessarily a leader in a church and you're just an ordinary follower of Jesus and you say, And you want to look at this motivation question, and you want your heart and motives to be pure, the word speaks to you as well and says simply, you know, whatever your name is out there, and the word says that your stewardship decisions, this is 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 12, your stewardship decisions, they're not based on what you don't have, but what you do have.
Amen.
In other words, we a lot of times look at our neighbor and say, well, I'm more generous than him, so that's good. Well, that would be the wrong motive. So our motive should be focused on being faithful with whatever God entrusted to us. Does that make sense?
Absolutely. I mean, think over and over again. The question you read in scriptures, what's in your hand? That's what I'm going to use, right?
Yeah, and I love how you use the word hand, Susie, because Old Testament scholar Gordon McConville taught me that throughout the Old Testament, God's people never came to God empty-handed. They never came to God empty-handed. And when they came to him, whatever they had was, in the spirit of 2 Corinthians 8, it was according to their means. So whatever they had, they brought. And what's so beautiful is the giving then became the glue of the community. And that can be true today. In a day and age when the world says, hoard what you have, in a day and age when the world says, you know, to protect and look out for number one, we can live differently and bring him glory by handling our possessions radically different.
Let's talk about the supernatural activity that giving unleashes. I wrote a few things down. Multiplication, you know, we plant our seed or sow our seed or cast our bread, and God is a God of multiplication. It gives glory to God. It unites people for common cause, and it meets the needs of those whom God has entrusted to us. I got picked those out of your book here and there and everywhere.
Sure.
Talk about how we miss out on unleashing and being part of the spiritual movement when we fail to give.
Well, I mean, that's simply it. We miss out on the opportunity to be involved with God in his work. Let me give you an example. If you were to just do, I bet, if you were to go to church this next Sunday and interview 10 people, and you were to say to them, what was a significant experience that influenced your spiritual growth over the last year? You know what commonly comes up, Susie? Most of the time people say things like, you know, I went on a mission trip and it changed my life. Or they say, you know what, I went on a service project in downtown and we fed the homeless and it changed my whole perspective. And they'll talk about whether it's serving globally or locally, they'll talk about how when they participated with God in the work of showing his love to the world, it could be, you know, in their experience of doing VBS at their church or whatever, when they were involved with God in his work, they grew, they were stretched, they got to see supernatural things happen, they got to see souls saved, they got to see children, you know, I mean, grow. I mean, they got to participate. And the reality is, life is not a spectator sport. We are intended, if we want to grasp the life that's truly life, we're intended to be involved with God in his work, and we're invited to do that, not just with our money too, Susie. It's with our giftedness too, because both our resources and our gifts are entrusted to us, not just for ourselves, but for the common good.
Oh, I love that. And, you know, we really are called to give in a way, physically, spiritually, financially, that we notice and we feel. I think even C.S. Lewis had a great quote about that. But to me, when you live in the faith zone, that's when you see the bigness of God, when you're kind of all out, not just skimming the surface and not really feeling it much, right?
That's exactly it. And when you live in that faith zone, my friend at one of the fellow leaders at the Evangelical Free Church of America has helped me understand it this way about living in the faith zone. You don't realize that God is all you need until God is all you need.
Yeah, that's right.
And there are probably people out there who are listening who are maybe feeling like I'm at the end of my rope. And, you know, you want me to give. They may be feeling like I'm at the end of my rope. And you want me, because why? Because they're living under the fear that they're their own provider, that God maybe has left on a coffee break and really doesn't know intimately their situation, their pain, their crisis. And you know what? The reality is he does. He knows. And, you know, he may be allowing them to go through a difficult time to shape and mold them, and he may choose to show up like Aslan always does in the Narnia stories, in ways you least expect, but in ways that show his glory magnificently. And the reality is all those experiences, whether Paul says, whether we're in plenty or abounding, or whether we're going through really hard times, are to produce in us that character and that understanding that we can do all things through Christ, and that he is our all-sufficiency.
Even when it doesn't feel true, it is true that he's our provider and our all-sufficiency. I'm talking to Gary Hoag, co-author of the book The Sower. We're talking about what it means to live a generous life, to count on the promises of God. And we've got probably about 10 minutes left to take your calls or so. So I'd love to hear from you. 877-933-2484. 1-877-933-2484. I have a lot of faith for giving. I love to give. And it just makes me real happy. But I got to tell you, my middle son, he got married when he was 21. They were ready. They were God-fearing, wonderful, mature people. And they've been married 2 years now. And so, but they were living check to check, you know, barely enough money to put together. But it was so sweet to see them depend on the Lord. And they'd saved money for an upcoming mission trip and then a little bit more to join us up at this up north cabin several months after that. And we're involved with International Justice Mission. We're at the IJAM banquet. We paid for their ticket, just want them to be with us. But they're hearing stories of trafficking victims and slaves. And I see them whispering to each other and talking and kind of under the table praying. And he tells me afterwards that they took all of their savings from the mission trip and the vacation and put it at IJAM. And he said, it wasn't hasty, but we both agreed it needed to go there. But he'd committed to lead worship on this mission trip, and it was only like a couple months away, and it challenged my faith. I'm like, and I didn't let him know that, but I'm like, oh my goodness, are you sure? And he said after the fact, the math didn't work, but he had more than what he needed for the mission trip for both of them and their vacation. The math just doesn't work when you follow the Lord, does it?
That's right. I like to say that it doesn't add up, but it always makes sense.
Yeah, that's good. Do you have a story that you'd like to share about how that didn't work? The math didn't add up, but it made sense?
Sure. You know, probably the best story comes from my own personal example, and that is to encourage people, whether it's pastors, congregations, to be generous. I feel like I've got to live this first. Otherwise, you know, I'm a hypocrite. And so when it was December 30th of this last year, you know, it's a nice break. Everybody else maybe is making their New Year's resolutions. And my wife and I are walking the dog on a beautiful Colorado day. And despite the perception that we get feet of snow all the time, it was probably 45 degrees and sunny. And we're walking the dog. And I said to my wife, how much money do we have? Now, mind you, I didn't always embrace this perspective. I used to think that my job was to secure my future. And my wife and I have come to the reality that the only way to fully experience this life of faith is to live and give generously. And so we're walking the dog, and I said, how much money do we have, honey? And she said, we have $350. And mind you, this is an example maybe of some thoughtful giving. So it's about a 30-minute walk, and I said, well, did you hear so-and-so's going on a mission trip this winter? And we heard of another need, and so we decided, you know, we didn't close our bank accounts, but, you know, in looking at how much money we knew we had in the budget, we decided, let's give it all to those two mission needs. And it didn't, in the world's thinking, make sense, because we were starting the year with zero. And as I told you, we didn't know that coming down the pike was a diagnosis of breast cancer and huge medical bills for my wife. And so some even Christians could say, well, that's bad stewardship, Gary. And I want to get back to that reality where I have never heard a story, nor do I see in the New Testament any person who gives what they have, whether it's five loaves and two fish, whether it's $350, or whether using your illustration, it's the money that your son and his wife, your son or daughter?
My son and his wife, yep.
Yeah, mm-hmm. Yeah, like the money that your son and his wife had stored up for something else that was really important. I mean, just when you feel like, well, we've got this, and God says, I have plans for those resources that are in your care, and you follow in obedience, he then shows himself faithful. And I want to be sure those in the listening audience don't mishear this. This isn't this health and wealth gospel, okay, that says God's going to guarantee back to me more than I gave. Because oftentimes the blessings to us become spiritual and not necessarily material. And oftentimes God shows up in an amazing way to meet a material need exactly. It's really through those instances that our faith grows, and that's really the purpose of them. And we don't reap an abundant harvest in our faith even unless we sow. Like we don't, unless we, like in exercise, unless we exercise a muscle, it doesn't get stronger. And unless we exercise, so my encouragement for the people out there listening would be to assess their giving wherever it's at and to just say, God, what would stretching this to a faith quotient look like?
Mm.
So if they're giving, you know, let's say they're giving $500 a month away to their church and other ministries like IJM or the Evangelical Free Churches or Prison Fellowship or all these wonderful things that are near and dear to the heart of God, like to assess their giving and then say, God, what would sacrifice look like? And it's when people approach it like that, because that's the kind of giving Jesus celebrated. Remember the woman who put in 2 pennies, you know, but it was sacrificial. It was all she had to live on. Jesus celebrated that, not the large gifts from people who still had great wealth stored up. And so I would challenge people to think sacrificially and then to talk about it either with a spouse or with kind of a close friend who knows you really well, because that'll give you that level of accountability. And then from there, just see what God does. And I don't know if they're going to I heard you say, Susie, you want people to call in and tell their giving stories by Wednesday. I don't know if they're going to have a story by Wednesday, but I'm certain that over time in their lives, if they stretch and say, I'm going to mine the depths of what sacrifice looks like, because I want to experience God as my provider. I want to sow in a way that doesn't really make sense, because I know that's the only way to reap an abundant harvest. That's got to flow out of sacrifice. So that's really my prayer for the people out there that are listening.
Wow, well said. And just for the record, we've been giving them about 3 weeks' notice. So it's a little better than a day's notice. But, you know, we're really just praying for stories of even how God has blessed them through other people. But I love what you said, and I love that you debunked the prosperity gospel, because we do that as well. We have 2 emails I received. One was a question I wanted to ask anyway, but she says, what do you do when a giver is married to someone who's not a giver as far as finances? Both are believers. Scripturally, should both be in agreement before either gives? Great question.
That's a great question. Well, first, just like I'm sure if we did a phone interview with my wife on areas that her husband needs to grow, she would have a, she would have a list. As you know, it's like we know each other really well and where our strengths and weaknesses are. So just like it would be for any other area, I would encourage that listener to pray for their spouse in this area.
Good
and
answer.
And the other thing that I would encourage them to do is, based on the resources that are under their stewardship, so such as if it's a spouse that to give money would cause strain in that marriage, to possibly, as a couple, to suggest, hey, could we consider to suggest giving a little bit more? So in other words, talk about it, because that's the other thing. Couples tend to not talk about money. They tend to not talk about these things. So that's another suggestion. The third suggestion, so prayer, talk about it. The third one is consider reading devotionally together on the topic. And I say this because I helped produce a Bible by Zondervan called the Stewardship Study Bible. And, you know, we put in there like daily bread, 365 devotionals on stewardship. And there is nothing that compares to the Word of God as an agent of transformation for helping an individual or, you know, their spouse to grow in their understanding of stewardship and their practice of generosity.
Oh, excellent. The Stewardship Study Bible. I'm going to look that up. Well, we got a call from Teresa from Hastings and an email from another person, both saying this. This was awesome and confirming. We talked about being generous follower of Christ at church yesterday. The email says, how I want to be giving back to God by generously helping. And Teresa from Hastings says, thank you. Program is confirming and convicting too. So that's awesome. So I want to talk about your stages of giving you listed in the book. These are really enlightening. And so let's get through them. We only have about 7 minutes left. So,
sure.
Okay, the first one is imitator, and it's kind of a childlike giving, influenced by stories, able to mimic examples of others. Just say a word about that.
Sure. It's really fun if you have little kids who are, you know, they're inspired by the tactile stuff with their hands. You know, kids put things in their mouths. When you have little kids in church, best thing you can do to teach them to give is to put a quarter in their hand or a dollar or whatever it is, and when the offering plate comes by, let them put it in, because you won't have two Sundays go by where that kid won't, when that offering plate won't come, they'll be tugging on your shirt saying, "Oh, I want to participate." So they imitate us, seeing us put envelopes in the offering. They imitate us. They want to get involved in it, so we should help them make it easy for them.
So you're basically speaking of children there. Okay, the next one, I know we're running out of time, and I want to get through these. The modeler takes belief in morals literally, gives sporadically when given examples to follow. Just say a word about that one.
Sure. When someone's a modeler, in other words, they've learned that, and so when nobody else is around, they're still going to do it. Does that make sense?
Excellent, yep. And then the conformer gives because it's the thing to do, likes recognition, tax benefits, and other personal gain from giving. How about that one?
Right, so that person, they're still giving, but they're just kind of doing it because it was something they learned, but it really hasn't started to penetrate the heart. And that's why that fourth area, which is the independent and then moving to the generous, what that person does is their sights start to be raised heavenward. And this often happens as they mature in their spiritual journey, and they start realizing that it's not so much, I love this is a quote by Richard Foster, it's not so much how much of my money should I give to God, but how much of God's money should I keep for myself. And the difference of the two is monumental. So they start realizing, I can live on way less and become generous, and hopefully someday become a mature steward.
And that's the individual. That's excellent. And one thing you said about the individual giver or stage is the danger of becoming prideful and wondering why others don't give more. And that's really interesting, ma'am. We have to have you back and unpack these. But we have two more. The generous giver recognizes that all one owns is from God, as you said, begins to give of one's own initiative and derives great joy. If you want to say a word about that one.
Yeah, well, it's the person who sees things as God sees them. And what I would say is generosity in each of our lives, if we want to grow, the reality is generosity flows from transformed hearts as they're conformed to the image of Christ, who's generous. Mm-hmm. And so if we want to become a generous person, what that means is we just want to grow deeper in our faith in God, deeper in our relationship with Jesus. And the more we do that, the more we start seeing the world and the needs of the world and its need for Jesus in a way that we just didn't see it before. And so all of a sudden we reorient all how we handle our possessions, especially, you know, our money toward, I want to put it to advance his kingdom.
Amen. And the last one, fifth stage is the mature steward. And what a goal for all of us. Recognizes the role of a faithful steward of God's possessions, more concerned with treasures in heaven than on earth, content with daily provision. Say a little bit about that.
Yeah, the best thing I could add is remember in the parable of the talents, the guy who gets in trouble is the guy who buries his talent, who thinks, you know, I've arrived, I got enough, and I'll just wait until the master gets back. But the mature steward is one who puts the talents he's been entrusted to work for as long as the master's away. And so for all the listeners out there, for as long as we're waiting till Jesus decides it's time to come back, and it looks, this world's a mess, it looks like it could be any time, you don't know. So as long as he tarries, let's use all we are and all we have to advance his purposes. Let's not bury our talents. Let's live in freedom. Let's live in faith. Let's trust him to use us and the possessions he's entrusted to us, following the leading of his Holy Spirit in a way that will bring him glory. And the rest, I mean, can you believe we get to be a part of that?
It's mind-boggling, isn't it?
It really is.
I like that you equate it with freedom, too, because when we move into that sweet spot of seeking first his kingdom, of trusting him, of sowing generously, we don't give to get, but we will see his provision, and suddenly our faith grows, and we understand that we really are under his care. And yet I know, Gary, that a very small percentage of Christians are actually tithers. And so without conking anybody on the head or inducing guilt, and I know that's not at all what you're about, make the charge and the you know, just the call for us to rise up to this rightful place, because it is quite an adventure.
Yeah, and you know, that's I couldn't say it any better. And quite honestly, Jesus didn't he never used the word tithe when talking to his disciples, because the only time he used it was cursing the religious leaders who, thinking they were self-righteous for tithing down to the mint and the spice. First of all, he doesn't need our money because he owns everything. What he wants us to do is to handle it in a way that radically shows he's the Lord of our life. He's the one we trust as provider. And in so doing, we bring him glory. And so that's my prayer for everybody who's out there today.
Well, we like to end in prayer, so if you don't mind, we'd love for you to pray for that person listening who understands, as they're listening to you, up to this point, I have white-knuckled my finances, but I need to open my hand. I need to trust God and live in that freedom and faith place. Will you pray for that person?
Absolutely. Heavenly Father, I pause today to pray for the listener out there who's wrestling with the temptation to live tight-fisted. And Lord, I just pray that by the power of your Holy Spirit, you'll open up their heart to live open-handed, to return to you from which you've blessed them, and to do this in a manner that'll bring you glory, to really answer the question for them, what does sacrificial giving look like? It really is different for each of us, because you've blessed us with different amounts of means. And so may we each be found faithful, redeploying all we are and all we have in a way that brings you glory. And I pray for the person that's out there wrestling with it, and I thank you for that person that's growing in this area and is feeling confirmed by this message. So bless these listeners as they seek to grow in the grace of giving, just like they grow in other aspects of the faith. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Gary, it's just been an honor and a delight to have you today. We just thank you for your time.
Thanks for having me, Susie. God bless.
Yeah, please come back. We'll talk more about this again.
We'll do it.
All right. Well, here's a passage I want to leave you with. It's from 2 Corinthians 9, verses 6 through 8. Remember this. A farmer who plants only a few seeds will get a small crop, but the one who plants generously will get a generous crop. You must each decide in your heart how much to give, and don't give reluctantly or in response to pressure, for God loves a person who gives cheerfully, and God will generously provide all you need. Then you'll always have everything you need and plenty left over to share with others. You know what? I honestly think a revival would spring forth in this country if we would do two things. If we'd humble ourselves and repent to the Lord on behalf of the sins of our nation, that we would say, forgive us our sins, forgive us our greed and our selfishness, forgive us, O God. And then we would step up our giving to the local church and ministries, because they're feeling it right now because we're pulling back in fear. But if we could rise up in faith and trust that God means what he says, as we take it upon ourselves, this is our watch, this is our time, we're going to sow generously, I think a revival would break out in this country, and I dare you to take the challenge and see what happens to your personal finances, and more importantly, what happens to your faith. Well, you've been listening to Live the Promise. I'm Susie Larson, and you can find a podcast of this interview up on our website at faithradionet.com. And if you want more tangible takeaway on the whole issue of finances, one of our Faith Radio contributors also works for Carol Levin, Jared Sebesta. He's posted a number of blog posts about godly finances and godly steps to take care of your personal finances. And it's very much in line with what Gary's been saying here. You can find his posts and some audio clips even there at faithradionet.com. Tune in Monday for Live the Promise. I'll have in studio once again Nicole Serrano. She's a worship leader and artist, and will once again be talking about the ministry of music. What is it about music that moves us so deeply? We'll talk about it, as well as share some of the songs that touch our hearts. And we'll want you to call in and tell us which songs God has used in your life as well. We've done this before, and God blessed us all with Nicole's music and with the music that is dedicated to him. We're going to lift him up together on Monday. That's 3 to 4 o'clock on the same Faith Radio station. I do hope you'll join us. Well, guess what? The Lord wants you to last long and finish strong. And he's the one who'll keep you strong to the end. Have a great day.